You know, the cultural social climate in New Zealand has been radically adjusted since the massacre of the Muslim mosques in Christchurch on March the 15th. It has exposed attitudes and ideals we've all held at some very different beliefs and have brought to the forefront of our own thinking. How are we to think and to believe as Christians about the Muslim faith? Are there common grounds over what they believe and what we believe? Muslims have been commended by the media and by the general populace as being one of us. Their religion is really okay, as they believe in God just like we do. They are a peace-loving people living out here amongst us, and they believe in loving one another. In fact, they are quite similar to Christians. And personalities like Sonny Bill Williams have been quoted often as being good people, kind people, good citizens, and they are. Worthy of being included and recognised as New Zealanders and welcome in our society. Yes, politically, socially, geographically, they're here indeed amongst us as one of us. They belong and they deserve our fellowship and friendship and support as fellow New Zealanders. It is right that we mourn with them over the murder of the Muslim believers, gunned down in that hideous, violent terrorist attack right here in our own beautiful city. But religiously and faith-wise, they are not one of us. So I want to take a bit of a look at where it all began back in Abraham's day and journey along with you, with me, and keeping a critical eye on our attitudes as we look to see what did God really have in mind here 4,000 years later. I wonder if we might pray. Lord, I just pray that you'll just touch us by the power of your Holy Spirit and open us to truth this morning. Lord, touch us and reveal in us attitudes that might need adjusting. I don't know. But Lord, we just ask that you will reveal to us truth. We don't want information here, Lord, we want truth. And we want to understand it, that you are indeed at work in this world, and you haven't given up one bit. And the job is going to get done, and your purposes and plans and the words you've declared, your covenant promises, are going to be kept right to the very last and be fulfilled in the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay, bit of a different approach. Today I'm going to talk to you about the two sons of Abraham. And we'll use lots of Bible readings. And next week I'm going to talk to you about comparisons and differences and tease out a few bits and pieces with you to help you on this journey of just where do I believe, what do I believe, what should my attitude be. Okay, let's start. To help in this little project, I have run off quite a few chapters of Genesis, so that what's going to happen here is that I'm going to get you to do quite a few readings during the program. Lynette, would you go down this other side and get these out? And what will happen is Des is going to be on the move, and if you find the ice cream in front of you, you better start reading. All right, just passed a few along. So if you're back to sort of a classroom approach here, we've got the monitor number on this. I think you'll be surprised at the insights that the Lord will show to us out these passages that we're talking to you. And see that handy on the mic. Everybody got one. Okay. Mm-hmm. okay? Good. God's foreign policy is given to us in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Somebody like to read Genesis, verses 2 and 3 of Genesis 12. This is an easy one. Go for it while you can. I can see that hand. Keep going already.
The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you.
Astonishing, isn't it? You know, it's incumbent on us all to bless Israel. Psalm 122 tells us to bless Israel that they might know peace, that they might know security, and that they might know prosperity. Read it for yourself. But we are called to pray for Israel in that way. And there's a stern warning from God here, isn't there, in verse 3. Do not curse God's people. And I believe it's implied there that we're not to ignore them either. And I think the church is actually in great danger of doing just that. That it's not that PC to bring up praying and blessing Israel. I don't know about you, but I haven't heard that a lot going on. And that's not a criticism, it's just a danger that we live with, that we need to learn to bless God's people. And I hope you don't mind doing that here, because that's our heart here in the leadership, to bless the people of God. It's incumbent on us to do so. Okay, let's come to chapter 16, which is the middle one. I had planned this in a different way, but in the end I've gone back to a standard plan of following the numbers in order. So chapter 16, in the middle column, here we have the birth of Ishmael described. And what a chapter of human interference, mistrust, and failure. We see attitudes and behavior that have devastating consequences, where what God has promised is ignored in favor of human wisdom. And so we live with the fallout of that right here in 2019, and it will be right here until Jesus comes again. The animosity of the house of Abraham is with us today, and we see it worked out in the Middle East. Somebody reading verses 1 through to 3 of chapter 16. Rosemary over here, thank you. One to three.
Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar.
That's it. That's number three. We don't go. Okay? Thank you. So here we have this human agreement, our own fix-it plan. And they went ahead with it. And we read, as was just going to be said, he slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And so Hagar's attitude is not too good here, rather smug and condescending. Here she is, a pregnant to Abraham. And guess the attitude between her and Sarai was very stressed. Somebody reading on, please, verses 5 and 6. Anybody will do. It's not difficult.
Then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your servant is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her.
Thank you. And so the blame game starts in verse 5. And Sarai now turns on Abram and accuses him for the sorry mess they're in. Amazing, isn't it? And of course then it's good old male response. Pass the buck. Not my job to sort out this family mess. And he places the next move firmly back on Sarai. And Sarai acted, and oh, how she acted. Let loose nasty vindictive behaviour that drives Hagar out of the home and out of the family. Hagar flees the household that is now full of abuse, hatred, and tension. Now, everybody, as a mark out of 10, how do you think that family is going? I see a thumbs down. So that's not even up to zero from this dear lady. Okay, so here is an absolute disastrous home situation. A domestic of all domestics is going on right in front of us in the midst of this. And I want to just go over, well, I'll get somebody just to read first of all 7 and 8. Somebody to read 7 and 8. John's pretty near, just give it to him.
The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from? And where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered.
That'll do, thank you. Okay. Isn't it interesting, God's remedy for these sort of situations? We'd run off to council and get books out and look at YouTube and do everything else, and the angel of the Lord got it absolutely 100% right. First step, go back. Don't run away, go back. And there's a whole sermon in all this here. And number 2, submit again. Go back and go back to the call that was on your life, and honour your mistress. That was a tough call, but very much God's way of dealing with this sort of thing. Go back and submit, and I can start to work on the relationships in that family. And so we read those words, the angel of the Lord, go back to your mistress, submit to her, and the angel added, and I will so increase your descendants, they will be too numerous to count. Notice the blessing. Go back, submit, blessing. God's order. Okay, let's read on. So the promise of blessing is there, despite the despair and desperation of the situation in which Hagar found herself. And this is all, of course, before Ishmael is born. Here we have quite a wonderful promise being worked out. Verse 11 and 12. Somebody like to read that for us now. Thanks, Bob.
The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now a child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers.
Thank you. You know, the Lord names this baby. This baby from Hagar has been kicked out from the household of Abraham. God hasn't forgotten. And he's so intimate that he said, I've got a name for this child of yours. You shall call him Ishmael, because it means he hears. What a wonderful name that God had gave. God hears this situation. But this boy's not going to be easy. Well, that promise, he's not going to be an easy child at all. He's actually going to be a bit of a donkey. He's going to be wild and untamed and difficult. He's going to be stubborn and beastly. And he'll be against others, and others will be against him. He'll be difficult to get on with. He'll be offensive in his behavior and attitude. And we are told that he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. A relational misfit is Ishmael. And he'll rub the fur the wrong way wherever he can. Big time. And Hagar comes out with the most amazing faith words. What a wonderful woman she is as she obeys the voice of God. Somebody like to read verse 13 and 14. There's a wee bit of a difficult word in there, but don't worry about that. Just smudge around it. Thanks, Solomon.
She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me, for she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Lahavroi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered.
Thank you, thank you. Just carry on and read. You're doing really well. Just read there, that'll be.
So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael.
Okay. So here ends that very difficult chapter of a domestic family that is all in bits, really, in disarray. Let's move over to chapter 17, and the confirmation of the original covenant is given. This is 13 years on now. Ishmael's a teenager. And Abraham's 99. Somebody like to read verses 1 to 5. Give it to Ross. He's a good reader. As long as he doesn't read in some African dialect.
1 to what?
1 to 5, thanks, Ross.
Okay. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you, and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, but your name will be Abraham.
Mm.
For I have made you the father of many nations, and I will make you a very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and the kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God.
Good to do. Thank you very much. You could pass it to Avril. She's going to be good for the next bit. Yeah. She didn't know that, but I know she will be good. So here we have the family with some renaming going on in the family, but here we have in the first few verses, Abraham has now been named. And let's just move on with that, and I'll just read. And God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you will no longer call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. And do you know what Sarah means? Princess. God named this woman Princess. Quite interesting. Reading on, please, Avril. Do you read verses 16, 18, and then we'll just pause, then 19 to 22. Thank you.
Okay. Verse 16. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her.
Hold the mic up, please. Right, thank you.
Verse 16. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90?
Yeah. Not a bad question, eh? Anybody here 90? Well, there you are. You're just coming into it. Alright, okay, so anybody here 99? Because you've got a part to play in all this apparently as well. No, so here we have a very impossible situation. Physically impossible. Okay, let's read on though. Got some more news here. Thanks, and we'll read on verse 19 to 22.
Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him.
Do you ever wonder what that conversation was like? Obviously, God was there. And when he finished, God went up. So what was that like? Oh, I often wonder at some of these verses they put there to make me puzzle, I'm still sure. Anyway, let's take note that the blessing of God has to both of Abraham's sons. Both sons, Isaac and Ishmael, received a blessing at the hand of God. It was God that was speaking. It wasn't man that was speaking. It was God speaking a covenant promise over these two boys' lives. However, the promise to Isaac has an everlasting covenant. Did you notice the word everlasting popped in there? It has a special ring about it. That what is God going to do? A promise that will reach right into eternity. And a promise that includes you and me, as I'll show to you a wee bit further on in our story this morning. So we have this wonderful promise of God to Abraham that both of his sons would be blessed. And a year later, and Abraham is 100, and Isaac's 14, we'll go to chapter 21. Okay. Lynette, would you like to read the first few verses of chapter 21 for me, please? Just read verse 5 would be fine.
Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. And when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him.
Thank you. So note that God names this boy too. God knows the names for boys, doesn't he? And his name is Isaac, and that means he laughs. And we read in verse 6, Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Never mentions her own age. No, this womanly thing went right back to there. We don't tell ages. And here was, she kept it well and truly covered. It was Abraham that was old. She was just 90, after all. Okay, but the laughter did not last in that household for very long. What a tragedy. Let's read on in this awful story. Somebody to read verses 8 to 10 who hasn't read yet. Give it to Shirley, she's a good old reader.
The child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had borne to Abraham was mocking And she said to Abraham, get
rid
of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac.
Thank you. That's great. Well, another insight into Abraham's home, a very unhappy place to be. Ishmael has become the teenage mocker. His offensive character is already starting to emerge. And Sarah's attitude is revealed, not a very nice lady at all. She is a piece of work, actually. But God had called her princess. Remember that. God had called her princess before. Gives us all a bit of hope, don't you think? All right. And here we see the anguish in verse 11. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned, love this, his son. It concerned his son. Here his wife is tossing out of the house his son. Yeah, he's a torn man. Somebody to read for me, verses 12 to 14. Thanks, Margaret. Verse 12 to 14.
But God said to him, do not be distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Early next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered into the desert of Beersheba.
Beersheba is way, way down in the southern parts of Israel. It's desert country. It's rough country. Can you imagine the tragedy, the sorrow of that scene? Here is Abraham putting on a little pack on the back of his maidservant Hagar, a wife actually, and sending her away with one of his sons into the desert. Somebody please read on, verse 15 and 16. Wendy over there, thank you.
When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bowshot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation.
Wow. There we go again. He's, despite the situation, desperate as it is, the hand of God is still there. You know, being in the centre of God's will does not mean that we're going to avoid conflict, difficulty, struggles, trouble and hardship. Millions of persecuted Christians are today living under threat, under circumstances like Hagar. Rejected, outcast, no means of support, disconnected from family and from friends, alone, and death does not seem very far away. And sometimes it feels like that very much for each one of us in the journey of life that we're on. There are times when it feels exactly like that. And there's a danger in our westernized kind of thinking to think that you come to Jesus and all comes right. It does not. Sometimes that is just the beginning of tough times. And we just need to be aware that we can easily be at odds with the purposes and plans of God. which sometimes lead us into all sorts of tough stuff. And that's why he said, even though I would lead you through the veil, through the shadow of death, through the tough times, I will always be with you. That's a solid promise. And God was with this woman. Couldn't get much more desperate than where this woman was. Mm-hmm. And God was with her and was noticing her situation. And God did see and he did hear. And he promises that the boy Ishmael's life would be again a blessing. Let's read again verse 18. I'll just read it to you. God heard the boy crying, verse 17, and the angel of the Lord called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." How many times has this boy Ishmael been spoken of positively by God Almighty? And so he provides for them in the extremity. Verse 19, when God opened her eyes. Oh, I love that. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. And while he was living in the desert of Paran, his wife, mother got a wife for him from Egypt. And so that's the story of Ishmael. And just to leap down to chapter 25, we see that the promise is fulfilled. Verse 12. This is the account of Abraham's son Ishmael, whom Sarah's maidservant Hagar, the Egyptian, bore to him. These are the names of the sons Ishmael listed in the order of their birth. Anybody rock to do the next bit of the reading? Most welcome. All right. And there's the 12 rulers all mentioned there that God promised. And we see down in verse 17, altogether, Ishmael lived 137 years. He breathed his last and died, which is what usually happens. And he was gathered to his people. His descendants settled in the area from Havilah to Shur, near the border of Egypt, as you go down to Asher, and they lived in hostility toward all their brothers. I thought we heard that before. And so that's the story the birth of Ishmael, and a few bits and pieces that just in the Old Testament. Let me read a couple of bits to you. When Esau realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to their father Isaac, he went to Ishmael and married Mahaloth, daughter of Ishmael. He thought that's going to make it really drive his father crazy. So he did that. Chapter 36, we read this. The Edomites came from Esau's wives who were Canaanites. Ishmael's daughter was a Canaanite. And so we see that the Edomites are actually all mixed up with the Ishmaelites, and all the house of Ishmael has had an influence amongst the Edomite people. And we read down, and here's one that you might not have noticed ever before in your whole life, chapter 37, verses 25 to 28, and we won't read that because you haven't got it there, but here's what it says. As Joseph is sold by his brothers to who? The Ishmaelites. Isn't that interesting? How scripture just keeps unfolding these layers of what God is doing. And so from the earliest days, the descendants of Isaac and Ishmael have not been at peace with one another. In spite of the difficulties, and this is what I want you to take away today, in spite of the difficulties, God has not rescinded his promise. If God makes a promise to you, he doesn't go back on it. He did not go back. And how unlikely this story is. We could hardly find a worse family story, no matter where we look. And God said, I'm not going back on my promise. I made a promise to those two boys. I was going to bless them both. They're going to be great people. It's going to come out of these people. And I'm not lifting my promise at all. So where does that leave you and me? Pretty challenging, actually. He is going to bless both Ishmael and Isaac. regardless of what it looks like to you and me. And I'm telling you, of the research I have done, Muhammad traces his ancestry all the way back to Ishmael. I could go on, but if I go on, the savoury is going to get cold. What I'm going to do next week is I'm just going to start with a quick overview of Galatians 4, which I haven't got time to do today, but I do want to give that to you. You're going to read it. I'll do that wee bit at it. It's really quite insightful, but a wee bit complicated to get your head around. And then we'll see what those insights mean and look at the differences and similarities and perhaps what our attitude should be towards these people that God said he was going to bless 4,000 years ago. And the promise remains. Lord, what a story. We're humbled by it, actually. It's moving. See that dear little boys mixed up in a household that couldn't get it together, and yet God, you bless that household. And Abraham's held up to us as a great patriarch of our faith, and we believe that because we've been blessed through Abraham. And here we are sitting here at Oasis, and we can trace something of our ancestry back to him too, through Isaac, and the blessing that you promised, an eternal blessing. We thank you for it all, Lord. Help us to be taught of you as to how we should walk, knowing this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And we got to the point where, what's that got to do with you? What's that got to do with me? Is a fairly fair question when you've gone through a whole lot of ancient Israeli history. And so where do we fit in the story? Well, I believe Paul gives us some insights in this little passage which you've got on your sheet down there, right down there in Galatians chapter 4. Here we have kind of in picture or type form the hand of God at work fulfilling the covenants that he made. And it has a spillover effect into our lives right here, right now, and right through to glory. And we see this picture in the two mothers, Hagar and Sarah. And they, of course, had the two boys, Ishmael and Isaac. And Hagar stands for, as we read, and you can just follow it, in verse 22, that they had two sons, and Hagar stands for the slave woman, is the way he writes. She was a servant girl that Abraham gave to, was given by Sarah to Abraham to be his wife so that they might have a child. And so she's spoken of as a slave woman, and she had a son called Ishmael. What does Ishmael mean? Come on. God hears. And in the desperation of her situation, she found that God heard her cry. And Hagar goes on to represent a covenant word of God at Mount Sinai, and it's spoken of as the law in verse 24, and you can find that down the bottom there somewhere. And Paul links us through this woman who was definitely blessed by God with a promise of God, and it came through as representing the covenant of God in the law, verse 24. And this in turn has been represented, this is a bit kind of nearly stretches your thinking a bit, to be presented, to be symbolized by Jerusalem. And Jerusalem here stands for the city of natural Israeli behavior and the law and all the rules that go with it. And so there's the trace down through Hagar, through Ishmael, and so on. This would be a earthly kind of kingdom, if you like. And that the Jewish people, Judaistic people, are still quite bound and held by the law. And Jesus preached against it, remember, because the Pharisees were big into that. And they had a tremendous understanding of the law, but they imposed it like a slavery upon the people to keep the rules. Sarah, on the other hand, is spoken as the free woman. And she had a son called Isaac. And the result of the promise of God, this boy was born. It was a miracle that Isaac was born. Naturally, it was impossible. But God did it because he promised it. And so the covenantal promise of God is fulfilled in Isaac, and it comes down through, and Sarah is spoken of representing freedom and the supernatural work of God in a person's life. And so she is said in verse 26 to represent the new Jerusalem, the heavenly home from above, and is marked by freedom. And so Isaiah 54 is spoken of and quoted of in verse 27, and Sarah is the barren woman that's spoken of in here. She was the barren woman. Naturally, she was barren. In God, she became productive. And that is the miracle of the birth that God does. And just as Isaac was born of the Spirit in the most miraculous of births, so we have been born again. If we're not born again, we're still under that covenant that came down through Hagar. Being born again, we are the children of God. We were born supernaturally. There's nothing you can do academically, study for, or do anything about. If God does not impart truth and revelation to you, you're dead. But he does, and we're born anew. And so that's the lesson of the story of Ishmael and Isaac, coming right down to here, where we are here, right in this room. Jesus said, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And that is a wonderful blessing we have that's come through. And one day we're going to be united with all the sons of Isaac. And one day God is somehow going to bring blessing even on the sons of Ishmael too. But in the meantime, we enjoy forever the presence of our Lord, because we belong in his family.